Christian State of Life, or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general and of particular states, and of different states in particular. The Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen. Copyright 1886. On the duties of subjects to their spiritual and temporal superiors, can be preached on the fourth Sunday of Advent or also on the first Sunday of Epiphany. Introduction for the fourth Sunday of Advent. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, the word of the Lord was made unto John. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What could have been the reason, my dear brethren, that this scripture notes so exactly and gives the names of the temporal and spiritual authorities of the time? For, of course, the Word of God says nothing without a reason. It tells us in the next quoted, it tells us in the text quoted, who the emperor was, who was governor of Judea, who was prince of Galilee, Iturea, and Albania, and who were the high priests of Jerusalem. And these were all men who did not deserve to have their names recorded in the written word of God. Tiberius was a heathen, Pontius Pilate an unjust judge. Herod, Philip, and Lysanias were just as bad. Annas and Caiaphas were wicked priests, as they showed afterwards, when, through sheer hatred and envy, they condemned the Son of God to be crucified. Why, then, are their names written in the Bible? Perhaps to mark the time at which John commenced to preach penance. Yes, but it would have been enough for that purpose to mention merely the year of the reign of Tiberius. It seems to me that there is another mysterious meaning hidden under these words. For it was a general error among the Jews of that time to look upon themselves as not being bound to obey any foreign king or emperor, since they were the chosen people of God and had received their law immediately from him. This error is refuted by today's gospel, which proves that the emperor, as well as certain princes, governors, and high priests, had authority over them at that time. And in all probability, too, God wished to show that all must honor their superiors, although the latter may be heathens, or unjust, or wicked men. These considerations, my dear brethren, have given me the opportunity that I have been seeking for a long time, namely, that of speaking of the obligations of inferiors toward their superiors, and all the more so since our Holy Father, St. Ignatius, lays it down as a special rule for preachers often to exhort inferiors to respectful obedience to towards their superiors, that I will speak of today, and I say, spiritual and temporal superiors have their lawful authority from God, therefore all are bound to obey them. The first part, they exercise their authority instead of God, therefore all are bound to obey them with reverence. The second part. Give us grace to do this, O Jesus. We ask it of thee through the intercession of thy Mother Mary, who had authority over thee, and through the holy angels, who always obey thee. We know it to be a fact that there are temporal and spiritual superiors who have authority and power over others, and who can make laws for them, command and prohibit them, and punish those who disobey. But there have been some who denied that this authority comes from God. In the time of Theodoret, bishop of Syria, the heathens thought that God is not at all concerned about the world, that he does not govern it nor interfere with it in any way, and that he has left men at perfect liberty to live and act as they please, while they attribute prosperity and adversity to mere chance or to the plans of men. They founded this opinion on an argument that should rather have convinced them that divine providence rules the world, namely, on the differences that there are in individuals. Has not God, they said, made us all alike according to human nature? We all come from the one Father, Adam. We must all leave the world in the same way, by death. Why are we, then, unlike in our lives? What is the reason of the great diversity there is amongst us? Why are some masters and their slaves and servants, some superiors and their inferiors? Some have command, others to obey. Some punish, others lie in prison. What is the cause of that? Must we not conclude from it that God has withdrawn his hand from the world so that he who is stronger and able to overcome others can command them and make laws for them? We see plainly enough that kingdoms and governments have passed in that way from one king to another, and he wears a crown who, sword in hand, is able to drive away his opponent. Besides, if God ruled those events, the best and most skilled would always be lords and masters, but experience tells us that such is not the case. How could such a perverted order of things come from the all-knowing and just God? No, God remains in heaven and allows things on earth to take their own course. Such was the opinion of the heathens of those days, who not only denied the existence of any authority in human superiors, but also refused to acknowledge the authority of divine providence. Later on, there were certain heretics called Beghards, who taught that Christians were granted such freedom by Jesus Christ their Savior, that they need acknowledge no man as their superior and must obey God alone. The Roman Empire experienced much trouble and disturbance and suffered much from murder and rapine on account of that heresy, especially in Germany, during the time of the heresiarch Luther, when the peasants of the different countries rose up in rebellion against lawful authority. It was by means of these disturbances and tumults that Luther established his false religion. The providence of God was maintained, but the authority of lawful superiors was denied. Both errors, that of the heathens and that of the heretics, are damnable. It is true that God has made all men alike, true that we are all descended from Adam, and if human nature had remained as it was first created by God, that is, in original innocence, justice, and perfection, there would not be superiors and inferiors as there now are. There would be no necessity for anyone to make or to obey a law, because reason itself would have been sufficient to teach everyone his duty, since there would have been nothing for us to contradict its light and its inspirations. But when this happy state was destroyed by the first sin of Adam, that we all inherit, our nature was corrupted, the light of reason was darkened, the beautiful order of things, according to which the flesh obeyed the spirit and the spirit obeyed God in all things, was disturbed. Evil desires and inclinations began to rise up against reason and against the spirit, and the whole man, from childhood upwards, was inclined to evil. Under those circumstances, it was certainly absolutely necessary to appoint superiors to maintain order amid such confusion, to punish evil, and to restrain corrupt propensities by fear of chastisement. And, of course, it also became necessary for inferiors to obey their superiors. What would become of the world without this arrangement? If each one were at liberty to do as he pleases, how could men live together in community? If there is no one to take charge of a clock and to wind it up at the proper time, what good will it be? It will be merely a box full of wheels, the hands of which will point to 12 o'clock when they ought to point to 3. If the ship is without a helmsman, what will become of her? She will be blown about by the wind, hither and thither, until she is wrecked. If there is no general to conduct the war, what will become of the army? It will simply be a crowd of disorderly soldiers, who work for different aims and with different intentions. If there is no master in the school to punish the idle and naughty, what will be the case? The school will simply be a room full of willful, noisy, and naughty children. Such are the words of the Holy Ghost in the book of Proverbs. Where there is no governor, the people shall fall. Saint John Chrysostom says, if you take the rulers out of a state, we shall lead a more irrational life than brute beasts. No one will trust his neighbor, nor have anything to do with him. No one will be sure of his property, nor even of his life. Know, O God of infinite wisdom, we adore and acknowledge thy all-ruling and most just providence, with which thou governest the world. Thou art he of whom the wise man says, thou hast ordered all things in measure and number and weight. Thou hast created countless hosts of angels, and yet hast divided them most harmoniously into 9 choirs, one above the other, and so that one enlightens the other. In the same order thou hast created the heavens, one in which the moon rules, the other in which the morning star is the chief, the third ruled by Mars, and the fourth in which the sun governs. These again are subject to the fixed stars. These latter in turn are inferior to the so-called crystal heavens, and altogether are subject to the superior heaven. So the lowest is ruled by the intermediate, and the intermediate by the superior, like the wheels of a mechanism. How much more necessary in becoming is not such order and harmony amongst men? And certainly, the God of infinite wisdom has not forgotten it. From the very beginning of the world, he placed Adam over Eve, when he said to the latter, thou shalt be under thy husband's power, and he shall have dominion over thee. Both man and woman were superiors over their children. These latter had authority over their descendants, so that according to the natural law, one was subject to the other, and all had to live in a certain order of superiority and inferiority. In the written law, when men were divided into different nations, God placed a superior over each and published this command. Thou shalt do whatsoever they shall say that reside in the place which the Lord shall choose, and what they shall teach thee according to his law, and thou shalt follow their sentence. Neither shalt thou decline to the right hand nor to the left hand. But he that will be proud and refuse to obey the commandment of the priest, that man shall die, and thou shalt take away the evil from Israel. And all the people hearing it shall fear that no one afterwards swell with pride. In the new law, Jesus Christ himself has also confirmed this when he commanded the Jews as subjects to pay tribute to Caesar. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. With these words, he wished to refute the erroneous opinion of the Jews, who thought that, as the chosen people of God, they should obey God alone subject be subject to king or emperor? No, said Christ, that is not the case. No man is exempted from obedience to authority. The emperor is your superior, and you must obey him and pay him tribute. On another occasion, he said to his apostles and disciples, the scribes and Pharisees have sitten on the chair of Moses. All things, therefore, whatsoever they shall say to you, observe and do. Therefore, according to the command of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, superiors have lawful authority to govern and command, while inferiors are bound in justice to obey. And whence have they this authority? Not from chance, nor accident, nor from the plans and schemes of men, nor from their own strength and power, but from the Lord alone, who is the ruler of the world, from the Almighty God Himself. Hear what St. Paul says so plainly in his epistle to the Romans. Let every soul be subject to higher powers, and he immediately adds the reason, for there is no power but from God, and those that are ordained of God. Mark the words, every soul. No one is exempted. All must obey their superiors. The wife must obey her husband, the son his father, the daughter her mother, the servant his master, the citizen his magistrate, and all subjects their spiritual and temporal superiors. If you ask who made that law, God himself answers, for there is no power but from God. By me, kings reign, and lawgivers decree just things. By me, princes rule, and the mighty decree justice. There are many kinds of superiors. There are kings, princes, lawgivers, and other men possessing power. Kings are superiors who are subject to no one in temporal things. Princes are superiors of certain countries who are subject in some things to a king or an emperor. Magistrates and senators have to administer the law, and besides these, there are many others who possess authority of different kinds in different countries. All these have their authority from God. Mark the way in which the apostle speaks, says St. John Chrysostom. He does not say there is no king, no prince, no lawgiver who does not receive his authority from God, but there is no power but from God. There are many who assume authority against the will of God, against justice and right, by unlawful means, by violence and the sword, by simony and bribery. Such as these are not appointed by God. But once they are superiors, they receive their authority from Him, as well as their influence and power to command. Hence, all subjects are bound to obey them and to honor and respect the divine authority in their persons. All subjects, no matter who they are, every soul. What is the meaning of that? I will tell you, says St. Chrysostom, writing on the Epistle to the Romans. Although you are an apostle, an evangelist, a prophet, a priest, whoever you may be, you must be subject to and obey superior authority, because Jesus Christ commanded his apostles to show this obedience to the scribes and Pharisees. St. Paul concludes, therefore, he that resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. Therefore, Christians, be obedient to them that are your lords according to the flesh with fear. Imagine that you hear God saying to your superiors what Pharaoh formerly said to Joseph when he made him viceroy over the land of Egypt. Without thy commandment, no man shall move hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. What you say all must do? for they must know that I have placed you over them." How blindly and exactly all the people of Egypt obeyed Joseph, although he was a stranger and had only recently been freed from prison. And they obeyed him merely because he had received authority from the king. How much more, then, should we obey the superiors who are placed over us by the supreme monarch of heaven and earth? Nay, inasmuch as they use their authority instead of God, we must obey them with reverence, and we, as we would God himself, as we shall see in the second part. As we have often seen already when treating of other subjects, the ambassadors and representatives of a king are entitled to the same honor and respect that is due to the king himself whom they represent. Now all superiors, spiritual and temporal, are representatives of God and exercise authority on earth in his name, as St. Paul expressly says when exhorting the Romans to obedience and reverence towards their superiors. "Fear, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is God's minister." In the 8th chapter of the first book of Kings, we read that the people were discontented with Samuel, who had been placed over them as judge, and that they wished to have a king. Samuel complained of this to God, but God said to him, "For they have not rejected thee, but me, that I should not reign over them. The injustice they offer to you affects me, inasmuch as you exercise your authority as judge, not in your own name, but in mine." He showed the same displeasure when the rebellious people rose up against Moses and Aaron. "How long will this people detract me? How long will they not believe me? I will strike them, therefore, with pestilence and will consume them." "But why, O Lord, dost thou complain of them? They have not detracted thee, nor spoken against thee, nor refused to believe in thee. They've only rebelled against Moses and Aaron. They have not even thought of rebelling against thee. But whoever attacks my ministers attacks me. I have placed Moses and Aaron over the people, and therefore, when the latter rebelled against them, it is my authority they despise. Therefore, I will not hear with them any longer. I will not bear with them any longer. I will strike them with pestilence and will consume them." In the same sense, we must understand the words of Christ in the Gospel of St. Luke. "He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despises you, despises me, and he that despises me, despises him that sent me." Therefore, St. Paul says in his epistle to the Ephesians, "Be obedient to them that are your lords according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the simplicity of your heart as to Christ, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with a good will serving as to the Lord and not to men. For they represent God and exercise authority in his place and in his name." From all this, we must now come to the conclusion, my dear brethren, that we are bound to show the same reverence and obedience to all superiors, no matter what they may be personally, or whether they are of poor or lowly descent or not. Amasis, king of Egypt, as Herodotus writes, when he saw that the Egyptians did not think much of him, because he was born of poor parents, caused a golden vessel, in which he and his ministers used to wash their feet, to be melted, made into an idol, and exposed to public veneration. When the people had shown it the customary honor by bending the knee before it, he called them together and said to them, "Do you know what this was, which you have just adored? It was a common vessel used for bathing the feet in. But since it is turned into a god, you are quite right to show it honor. It is the same case with me. I am of lowly birth, but since I am placed on the throne as your ruler, you owe me as much reverence and submission as if I were royal blood. Thus, too, my dear brethren, should we treat all superiors. We must not look on what they were before, nor at what they now personally are, but we must honor, respect, and fear in them God, whose place they hold. We owe honor and obedience to all superiors, although they may be corrupt, wicked, sinful, giving bad example, and are thus more worthy of contempt than honor, for in spite of their unworthiness, they possess authority from God and wield it in his stead. The power that God has given them is not bestowed on their holiness of life. For otherwise, how could we know who is our lawful superior, since we cannot see into the hearts of others, nor always distinguish the good from the wicked? It is given to them on account of the office they have to fill, on account of the duty they must perform. Therefore, says Christ, all things, therefore, whatsoever they shall say to you, observe and do. Of what dost thou speak, O Lord? The scribes and the Pharisees are sitting on the chair of Moses, and those you must obey. But could anyone be more wicked than they be found at that time? Hast thou not threatened them with eternal woe in the very place where thou wast exhorting thy disciples to obey them? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men, for you yourselves do not enter in, and those that are going in you suffer not to enter. Woe to you, hypocrites, because you devour the houses of widows. Woe to you, foolish and blind. Woe to you, blind guides, because you make clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but within are full of rapine and uncleanness. Woe to you, hypocrites, because you are like to whited sepulchres. Outwardly, indeed, you appear to men just, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You serpents, generation of vipers, how will you flee from the judgment of hell? See, O Lord, so hast thou spoken of the scribes and Pharisees, and dost thou demand obedience to such people? Thou hast certainly warned thy disciples not to imitate their conduct. And manner of life, according to their works, do ye not, for they say and do not. Must superiors, then, be rendered to such wicked and pious men in every command they give? Certainly, answers Christ, for it still remains true, they have set them on the chair of Moses. That alone suffices for them to have lawful authority from God, and to command and govern in place of God. And therefore, whatever they say to you, you are bound to do, although you must not imitate their wicked conduct. Christ himself, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, obeyed Pilate, that most unjust judge, as having authority from God over his person, and he obeyed him with respect too, when he said, thou shouldest not have any power against me, unless it were given thee from above. Finally, we are bound to show honor and obedience to our superiors, even if they are harsh, unbending, and unmerciful to their inferiors. Be subject is the divine command given by the Apostle St. Peter. To your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Our Lord himself publicly acknowledged of the Pharisees and scribes that they were harsh and forward with the people, for they bind heavy and insupportable burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but with a finger of their own they will not move them. Nevertheless, whatsoever they shall say to you, observe and do. For they sit on the chair of Moses and have authority from God and can use it in his stead. How respectful was David to King Saul, who persecuted him so unjustly and sought so often to take his life. He once had it in his power to destroy his cruel persecutor and to be full of revenge on him when he found him alone in the cave, as we read in the 24th chapter of the first book of Kings. But he allowed him to go away without doing him any greater injury than merely cutting a piece off his cloak. He secretly cut off the hem of Saul's robe, and he repented bitterly of having done so, and said to his men, "The Lord be merciful to me, that I may do no such thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, as to lay my hand upon him, because he is the Lord's anointed, whom I, no matter how unjustly he treats me, must always fear and honor as God's representative." This should be a lesson for all Christians who in any way sin against the respect and obedience they owe their spiritual or temporal superiors, and who, although through fear of punishment, they do not commit any overt act of disobedience or rebellion, yet murmur and complain against their superiors and nourish hatred towards them, or desire to be revenged on them, or curse them, or waste them evil from their hearts, or envy their position, influence, and happiness, or speak disrespectfully of them to others, or talk of their faults and shortcomings in such a way as to lessen the respect and honor due to them, or even go so far as to calumniate them through sheer envy and vindictiveness, because they imagine their own rights are interfered with, and therefore call them unjust, avaricious, ignorant, unfit for the position they occupy, so as to make others look down upon them. Alas, how frequently that happens. Woe to those who thus set themselves against the authority and order established by God, and who despise the divine majesty and the persons of those who are invested with power. "They have not rejected thee, but me," says God to superiors nowadays, with the same displeasure towards disobedient subjects as in the days of Samuel. "They are despised, contemned, and cursed me. They have murmured against me and complained of me. They have spoken against me and brought me to disrepute by their evil conduct towards my representatives, to whom I have given authority." Kings and princes are not in the habit of leaving unpunished any insults that are offered to their ambassadors or representatives, but exact full satisfaction, if they cannot get it otherwise, they declare war against the offenders. And do you think that the great God will allow an insult offered to his representatives to go unpunished? Do you wish to know how deeply he feels such an insult? Read the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers, and you will see what happened to those Hebrews who complained of the fatigue they were enduring and rebelled against Moses, their judge. When the Lord heard it, he was angry, and the fire of the Lord being kindled against them devoured them that were at the othermost parts of the camp. The same thing happened to Kor, Dathan, and Abiram, when they tried to excite the people against Moses by their murmurs and complaints. The earth broke asunder under their feet, and opening her mouth devoured them with their tents and all their substance. And they went down alive into hell, the ground closing upon them, and they perished from among the people. And so it happened also to the Jews when they began to murmur against Moses and Aaron on account of their long sojourn in the desert. Therefore the Lord sent among the people fiery serpents, which bit them and killed many of them. And what is still more surprising is what we read in the 12th chapter of the book of Numbers about Mary, the sister of Moses. She had a spite against him and spoke of him as she should not, not publicly, nor against the people, but merely to her brother Aaron. Then God was so angry with her that he immediately smote her with leprosy, so that she had to be separated from the people. And behold, Mary appeared white as snow with leprosy. Yes, and although Moses otherwise used to obtain all he asked from God, even when he besought the Lord to pardon the idolatry and other grievous crimes the people were guilty of, yet, in this instance, his prayer for Mary was not heard. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, O God, I beseech thee, heal her. But God refused to grant his prayer and said to him, If her father had spit upon her face, ought she not to have been ashamed for 7 days at least? Let her be separated 7 days without the camp. Mary was, therefore, put out of the camp. Christian hearers, we do not hear nowadays of any such terrible punishment being inflicted upon those who murmur against their superiors. Otherwise, the world would witness sad tragedies every day. But listen again to the words that St. Paul writes to the Romans. He that resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And what has such a one to expect? That they that resist purchase to themselves damnation. My conclusion is, in the words of St. Peter, be subject to your masters and to all superiors, at all times, in all places, under all circumstances, privately as well as publicly, with proper respect and reverence, as to God Himself, because they have their authority from God, and they exercise it in His stead. Honor and fear them, yet not so much them as God in their person. Honor and obey them for God's sake, whose holy will and commandment is that you honor and obey them. But if you sometimes complain of and murmur against your superiors, think to yourselves at once with humble reverence. They are God's representatives, and they must be honored as God Himself. Honor and obey them for the love of Jesus Christ, who gives us an example of the most humble obedience, not only towards his poor mother and foster father, but also towards those who had spiritual or temporal authority in his time on earth. Honor them with a ready and constant obedience, unless they command you to do anything against the will of God, so that you may reap the exceeding great reward of obedience in the kingdom of God's elect, where all superiors will be at an end. And where, as the prophet Isaiah says, and the Lord alone shall be exalted, to whom we shall all become like when we see him as he is, and with whom we shall live and reign forever. Amen.